Christine. So we're trying to just be on top of everything there to reach our community the best way that we can. On Wednesday night, I had an opportunity to go and preach at another church, Fire in the Fall, over in Camden. Mount Calvary Baptist Church had a tremendous time with the people there and being able to preach. They're different than you. Oh, it was great. They are different in that they do this, and you won't do this. And I'm going to just criticize you for this, and that's okay. You can love me anyway. They talk back. Like it's not speaking to the frozen chosen, okay, where we just kind of sit there and, is he done yet? Is he done yet? Can I go to sleep? Should I check my mail? Like, we're not sure what goes on. I'm not sure what goes on in your heads while you're sitting there because you're just the frozen chosen. And I love you, church, okay? They're not the frozen chosen. During one of my points that I was not screaming or yelling, it was just at a point that God was laying on my heart that I'm making, there was a few people that got up and started to cheer, standing up during the message. Yeah, amen to that. Do you know what that did for me? It encouraged me. Woo! What a thought. So, hey, listen, feel free to talk back. Unless you have some bad things to say, I don't need any hecklers throwing hymn books and stuff like that. That's not what we're looking for, but feel free to say, yeah, amen, good point, that's awesome. Like, that's okay to do. And I joined right in with that culture. I enjoyed it, and I would encourage that to be where we are here as well. If that's the way that you are accustomed to worshiping God, you are welcome to express yourself. Right? And the frozen chosen said, what? Don't even know how to say amen back, you know? Whew. I think I should pray again. We're in Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Let's pray. God, use this text to grow us closer to you. Lord, open up our hearts and our minds to your ways. We so quickly tune you out because we've heard it all before, or we just don't care. It's not important. We got things to do. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a holy pause to hear from you. Not because I'm up here, but because your word's open. Because you are real. Because you desire to do a work in us. And we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 18. We're going through the book of Exodus. Tremendous study. And I'm jumping over something in chapter 17 that I may come back to. And it's the first battle that Israel has with Amalek. And I may come back to that. I was going to tuck that in this message, but I don't have time. I may come back to that. So we're in chapter 18 then. We're going to start with the end of what I want to talk about and go back to the beginning then. I'm going to do this kind of opposite. And here's our mission. I want to kind of refresh our memory here. Our mission is this. Do you know what our mission is as a church? Do you realize we have a mission? Our mission is to develop another generation that experiences milestone moments as we follow Jesus together. These rocks that we have, these stones that we have up front and in the back, we're filling up these jars throughout the year of people that have experienced milestone moments where you say, listen, God's doing something in me, and I see that the person that I was before is no longer the person I need to be in the future, and this milestone moment that God is doing in me, I'm writing it down, and I'm giving glory and praise to God that God's doing something in me. And God still is alive and in the business of doing things in people and creating milestone moments. Amen? That's good. All right? And so that's the reality of what we're doing. We're a milestone church. We're recognizing milestone moments that happen in our lives all the time. They should be. You never grow out of milestone moments. If you grow out of milestone moments, here's who you are. You're a maintainer that doesn't need God. You're a maintainer that doesn't. Here's what you are, a Christian atheist. I can be moral in the way that I live. However, I don't need God to be moral. I know a lot of people that are moral that are godless. Milestone moments are when God comes face to face with us, the reality of that, and we change because of who he is, in the way that we love people, in the way that we love him. So our mission is to develop another generation that experiences milestone moments as we follow Jesus together. And it's something we do together. It's not something that's separate and way out there for, you know, like I'm isolated, I'm in my own little cubbyhole that I do my own thing. We are doing this together. We're following Jesus together, and we're taking these steps together. So we're aware of milestone moments that happen, and we're aware that God is doing something different in our lives. Do you know what the mission statement for our culture is? See, I want to raise a red flag to this today. I think that someone needs to raise a red flag saying, hey, there's something wrong with our mission statement that we are adopting as Christians and non-Christians. And maybe you're not a Christian yet. Or maybe you're far away from God, no matter, and you're like, I don't even know if I should pay attention. This message can be for both. It can be for people that love God and people that aren't sure about God yet. I think that we need to raise a red flag with everyone to the mission statement that the world is holding on to. And the world can be in the church as well. Here's our mission statement, and I hear it all the time. I'm busy. I'm busy. There's a VeggieTales song that kind of goes like this. I'm busy, busy, dreadfully busy. And it keeps on going, and it's just kind of this catchy tune that we have. I look around at our culture, at the people that we come in contact with, and myself, and say, here's our mantra of the day. We're busy. We're so busy that we love being busy. You understand that, right? Hey, how was your week this week? We come to church. Oh, man, it was so busy. It's like a stamp of approval. It's like a badge of honor to be busy. Oh, how many hours you work? I work like 75. That's nothing compared to me. I'm at 110. I didn't even sleep 3 days straight. I'm so busy. Whoa, you really did? Yep. You know, and it's like this badge of honor to be busy at work, to be busy at home, to be busy, 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 busy. I don't think we've stopped to process as to whether this is good or not. Is it good to be this busy? Is it good to work that many hours? Is it good to be like that, what was that, hamster on the hamster wheel? Running and running and running and running. And the only time you stop is when you actually fall out of the hamster wheel. And listen, there's some pushback I even have with that statement. What if you're dealt a life that you can't help but to be busy? You have health issues that you can't get away from. You have a demanding job that you can't stop. Like, how do you want to, and you have all, I get that. But I want to push against the badge of honor of busyness. I want to raise a red flag because that's what I see in the text. And here's going to, maybe you're like, I'm not sure that I want to listen. Teens, you listen to this? Maybe you don't think you should listen. Adults, you listening? Okay, here we go. Four questions to see if you should pay attention today. They're up on the front. Four questions to see if you should pay attention today. Question number one, and if you say no to any of them, then you should stay and listen, okay? Question number one, is God directing your life? Now, there's an assumption that you want God to, so I'll assume that you, and if you're far from God or you're not a follower of God, you say, I'll give you an out to this one, okay? But is God directing your life? See, either you're directing your life or God's directing your life. No, there's no in-between. It's either you're directing it or God's directing your life. Who's directing your life? Would you say that God is directing your life? Did God direct your path this past week? Did God direct you to say this, to do that, to care for, did not? Did God direct you with what you paid and what you did God direct? It's either you're in charge or God is. Number two. Are you confident about your ability to keep up? Are you confident about your ability to keep up? Do you go to sleep at night worried and anxious for the next day of, I don't know if I can do this again? Do you get up in the morning after hitting the snooze a couple times saying, oh, I just don't know that I can do this? Question number three, do you feel healthy? I'm not asking if you have a disease and things that you cannot control. I'm asking for what you can control. Do you feel healthy emotionally? Do you feel healthy physically? Do you feel healthy spiritually? Do you feel healthy? Question number four. Do others feel healthier after being with you? It's a big question. When someone else has rubbed shoulders with you, has been around you, has had a conversation with you, do they feel healthier after being with you? Ask your spouse, ask your kids, ask your neighbors, ask the person next to you, in front of you, behind you. Do they feel healthier after leaving you? Well, this morning, I want to look at the advice that Moses' father-in-law gave, because he saw that Moses was really setting himself up for failure in these four areas. And so I want to take a look at this. Exodus chapter 18, verse 23 is the end of the story, close to the end of the story, where Jethro says, and that's Moses' father-in-law, he says to Moses this, if you do this, God will direct you. You see, this is God directing you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure. You can confidently say, I'm able to keep up. And this people also will go to their place in peace. In order to see people go to their place in peace, you have to be a healthy person, and being around you needs to be a healthy thing that happens. So there's the four statements that I see Jethro making at the end. Here's his advice that he's giving to him, if you do those things. So let me give you some background to this statement. So I'm going to rewind the tape, go back to the beginning, and then walk through this story with you. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 12, very simply, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, here's what God is doing for Moses in the land of with the Israelites, and he goes over to them, bringing his Moses' wife and children with him. Moses had sent them back to be with Jethro during some kind of a time. We're not sure when exactly, but sent them back to be with Jethro. And then, as Moses goes back out, he sends for them, and Jethro comes with the wife and kids to be reunited there. And so he comes and, just excited for what God has done already. Could you imagine the stories that Moses is telling? That's Exodus chapter 1 through chapter 17, really, or 17, that he's telling all the stories of how God provided for this, and he had the 10 plagues, and he goes across the Red Sea. And could you imagine the stories? I mean, sit around the dinner table, and here's what's going on. At the end of this, Jethro offers a burnt offering to God, which a burnt offering is saying, I am fully committed to God, to this God, the God of Israel, the God of Moses. And so they're on the same page spiritually here, you would say. Then you get to verse 13, and 13 kind of gets into Jethro's advice. It says, the next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. This was Moses' job. He went to the office, got in the car, or maybe chariot, or whatever, and he walked over, and he goes to his office, and when he gets to his office, here's what he does. He judges the people all day. He listens to what's going on. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? Underline that, alone. Why do you sit alone? And all the people stand around you from morning till evening. And Moses said to his father-in-law, like, he's just asking a question. He's asking for clarity. Clarity is a good thing. We need clarity at different points. He doesn't make an accusation. He even within this, notice what he's saying. What are you doing for the people? He notices and recognizes that Moses' heart is good, that Moses cares for the people, and he's dedicating his life to the people and saying, this is what I can do for you. So this is actually an encouraging question. So Moses responds, verse 15, because the people come to me to inquire of God. So I go into my office and they just show up. And there's a line out the door. They come to me to inquire of God. Listen, if Moses was your pastor, would you stop in here all the time? The guy raised the staff up over the sea and it parted. You'd be like, that's really cool. I got to go talk to him about what we're thinking about buying this car, Moses. Hey, what do you think of this? Would you do it? I know, frozen shoes. We don't talk back. I get. So he says, people keep coming, and they come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, even they come to me, and I decide between one person or another, and make them know the statutes of God and His laws. So here's a listen. I'm just serving the people. I show up. It's not that I've sought this. I didn't put a shingle out front and saying, hey, if you have problems, come talk to me, Moses. I'll be in my office from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. No, he just gets up and maybe he's going for a run or walk and he gets to his office. And by the time he gets there, he's sitting there and there's a line out the door and then some of people saying, hey, we got to get some help. We need some advice. We need some counsel here. We're having this dispute. We're not getting along so well. And you can see the extent of what he does throughout Exodus, all the way through Deuteronomy, and different statements that he makes. It's fascinating. And here's Jethro's response. Would you say that's good? I mean, here's Moses. Would he qualify for being busy? Look, man, I'm busy. Is he busy doing wrong things? No, I mean, this is good stuff. He's busy doing great things for his family, for his friends, for his community. He is busy doing great and wonderful things. And I mean, his kids and his wife weren't around, so hey, I can just run myself into the ground doing this. The people need me. And there's a whole nother message that I could do on approval addicts of people that just need to be needed. That's tucked into this. Sometimes people have this tendency, like Moses here, that they need to be needed, and they put themselves in the center of situations, in the center of people's lives, in order to be needed all the time, and they crave that. They worship being needed. And there's big caution with that. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're like, well, yeah, I kind of do that. It would be a pause of saying, hey, I need to do what God wants. We'll kind of address that a little bit through this message. So here's Jethro's reply. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. It's not good. What you are doing here, it's not good. Look, Jethro, or Moses, I get you are serving the people, you love people, you care for people, but listen, what you are doing, you're always on your phone. You're always on Instagram. You're always posting on Facebook. You're always emailing people. You're always in your office. You're doing so much for people. But what you are doing is not good. Could you imagine your pastor? Could you imagine your elder, your deacon? Or you could imagine someone in the church saying, listen, you should not be doing all these ministries. It's not good. Could you imagine this? That's essentially what Moses is being told. All the ministering that you are doing, it's not good. Now, time out. Most or some of you are not involved in any ministry at all. And I would say, that's not for you. You need to get busy. Okay. So anyway, let's move on. So here's what he says. That's another message. He says in verse 18, you and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. So the people that are excited for you doing this and being here, listening to all the problems, you're going to wear them out and you're wearing yourself out because you're all alone doing this thing. For the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. So, pause for a second. Jethro is either a critic or a coach. A critic or coach. You understand the difference, don't you? A critic is somebody who goes around just simply identifying problems. There's a problem here. I can't believe this. What are you doing? And they point out all the problems that everybody has. I can't believe you wore that. I can't believe you're doing that. Oh, you showed up there. And all these problems that people see, they're just looking for problems all around them. Well, you could have done this better. You could have done that better. And they that's all they do. They go around identifying problems. They tell people how wrong they are for what they're doing. And maybe you're a critic. I would say all of us at certain points are critics. Okay? So don't think that you're not a critic. I think everyone's a critic at certain points of our lives or certain times of the day or whatever it could be. Critics that are constantly, like this is what they live on, they speak to make themselves feel or look better. The critic that's all they want to do, they're speaking to make themselves look or feel better. And that's it. I could spend a lot of time on critics. Our area is so cynical and critical, and I don't think it's exclusive to this area, but I think this is a major part of the Philadelphia region. That encouragement and being there for, it's just not the norm. It's not what we think. It's not the way we are. I can say that because I'm not native to this area. I moved in from this area, and I know it is to live in a different area that's not critical all the time. So I can say that, not in a harsh, hurtful way, but I can criticize the criticism that's going on. But I've stayed to say we need to do something different, and to do something different looks like being a coach. You're either a critic or a coach. A critic just drops a bomb into the situation to be able to say, look, I know the problem. And they walk out. They're not part of the solution. They're not looking and saying, hey, how can we make this better? They're just saying, that paint looks stupid. Hey, I can't believe you do that. And oh, you missed something. Well, if you would have done this. And that's what a critic does. And listen, we all, because of where we live, because of the way we think, because we're people in general, we're all going to struggle with being critical. I have to keep working on not being critical. Are you with me? All right, good. Awesome. And so we all have to work at this, but here Jethro's not being a critic. He's literally being a coach. A coach is someone that's looking out for you. They want what's best for you, and they will help you find a solution. It's very different than a critic. A critic is just making it known their opinion and how wrong you are. There's a pride issue within criticism, by the way. Because you think that you know it all and you're better than all, or you have to prove that you know more or that you're better than, by the way, okay? A coach is coming in a serving kind of a capacity where it's saying, I want to care for you, I want to help, I want to be there for you, I want to be part of the solution even. And so here's Jethro coming alongside, and I would look at him and saying he's a coach, and there's ways to respond to a critic and coach, and they're identical. Now, let me go back to what he's saying. Verse 19, he says, now obey my voice, and I will give you advice. God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them to know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God and are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people's as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and let them be judged. Let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. And then he goes back and he says, if you do this, God will direct. And he goes through that, and we've talked about that already. So here's the question. If you're in Moses' shoes, you've just done some amazing things. Let's just recap. If you're Moses, you and that staff, it's like you can't be conquered. Or is it God? If you take a lot on yourself and you say, it's all about me and look at the great decisions I've made. I mean, we walked up to the Red Sea and we stood there. We thought it was over and I took the staff open and it opened and we go over to the other side. And he's got victory over victory over victory after victory. And he's got that in his background. And Jethro walks in, spends a day with him, and he says, hey, listen, what you're doing is not good. Here's what you need to do. Can you imagine hearing that? It's like somebody walking into you as a parent and saying, hey, listen, the way you're parenting is not good. Hey, listen, the way you're doing your finances is not good. Hey, the way that you talk to your wife is not good. The way you talk to your husband is not good. The way you're doing that report is not good. Could you imagine hearing that after having praise after praise after praise and victory after victory after victory? How do you respond to this? Moses, known as a very meek and humble person, actually, responds in a way that I think we should glean from. And I'm going to say it in this way. I heard this from Kevin Brownfield many years ago, another preacher. And I've used this many times, and you'll hear this at different points. Here's how you respond to either a critic or a coach. You respond the same way because they're just offering their opinion and help in going forward. You respond to a critic or coach the same way. It's the let method. To listen, evaluate, and trash or transform. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to listen to what you have to say. I'm going to hear it out. I'm not going to interrupt. I'm not defending myself. I'm not getting all up in your face. I just want to listen. What do you have to say about this thing that you're sharing? And then I want to evaluate it. I want to take this and not just let it go in one ear and out the other, but I want to evaluate it, put it up against what is going on. Is there value to the things that you're saying? If I do this different, is there value to doing this differently? And then you either trash or transform. Sometimes what a critic or a coach says is totally inaccurate. They don't have all the facts that you would say, hey, this is really not good. If I were to listen to this person who's trying to coach me in this, I'll destroy my marriage. Or I will destroy this relationship. Or I will really mess up my finances. Or I won't be honoring God in the way that I'm filling the blank. But you would evaluate that based on what God is teaching you through this. Or you transform, you say, yep, they have a point. I need to do this different. So coaches, they care more for others than themselves. Very simply. They care more for others than themselves. And that's what Jethro is doing. He's caring more about Moses in this situation. He could have been passive. He could have said nothing. He could have just let it go and say, well, stinks to be you. You'll figure this out eventually. But he loved him enough to be able to sit down with him and say, hey, Moses, what you're doing is not good. Ephesians 4:15 says this, speak the truth in what? In love. In love. It's when you speak what is true, but speak it in a way that's loving. Listen, if you're that type of person that says, I got to let you know what I'm thinking and feeling, and you just let roll off your tongue whatever you feel like letting roll off your tongue, I guarantee that you hurt a lot of people. It is not loving to say a lot of the things that we want to say initially. Now, there's two types of people. There's a type of person that speaks so they know what they're thinking, and there's a type of person that thinks before they speak. Okay? And you know which one you fall in. I'm the one that speaks in order to know what I'm thinking. And I have to work at that all the time because I want to just express myself and tell you. And I generally have a good filter of love, but I don't always have a good filter. I have to keep working on it. Could you imagine being a preacher with that problem? Whew. Say, that's what's wrong with you. That's just the start. And so you look at where you are and the way that God designed you, and you say, okay, because I have a tendency to speak to know what I'm thinking, I'm going to speak it in my head first. Let me give it a test run in my head. How'd that come out? Man, I don't think I would have liked that if I would have said that to me. And so you're having this crazy conversation, and be careful you don't nod your head like this. Like, people will look at you like, I think they need medication. Okay, and so it'd be fair enough. But you should kind of step back and say, let's kind of give this a test run. I found one of the greatest things that I've taken as advice within that is to wait. Just wait. Sometimes the things that I feel so passionate about saying in the moment, I find out hours later was a waste of time and would have been so hurtful. Proverbs is great for that. By the way, a great thing to do in your life is read a chapter of Proverbs every day. Proverbs gives this advice all the time of how to speak, when to speak. Proverbs 25, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. It's that I've come up with the right words to say at the right time so that you're like, oh, I get it. Jethro said it in a way where he first asked information. Then he says, hey, listen, Moses, come here. Let me put my arm around you, buddy. This isn't good. You've got a good heart, but what you're doing is not good. Just cared for him. Can I just pause and say, some of you, you work with critics. Some of you, your boss is a critic. You're married to a critic. Your teachers at school are critics. Your siblings are critic. You have critics in your life. Your neighbor's a critic. And you deal with the criticism all the time. They don't come up with solutions. They hurt you constantly. Constantly telling you how lousy and how you didn't do this. And I get it. I get it. Still listen. Still evaluate. Still trash or transform. But be careful you don't take it too deep into your heart and let you get distracted away from where God wants you to be. Because there's no shortage of criticism in our life. Can I just tell you very transparently? I think the worst critic to me is me. It's me. I have these voices in my head, right? And they say, oh, I can't believe you said that. Oh, I can't believe you said, did you see the outfit you actually put on today? You know? And you have things like that, and the voices are criticizing, and there comes a point where you have to speak the truth back at the voices too. Whether it's in your heart, in your mind, or it's with people around you. And sometimes you know that the critic is just a scoffer and you don't speak back to a scoffer, because Proverbs says, if you speak back to a scoffer, you reprove a scoffer and it will be what? A scorn for you. They'll figure out a way to make you look bad. And so some people like to criticize. They're that scoffer and you say, I'm going to keep this to myself, but I'm not going to allow that seed that you just planted to be another voice in my head to stay there. I'm going to allow God's truth. God loves me even though. God's got a plan for me even though. And God's going to keep working. I mean, God's not done with me. There's hope because of what God's. And all of those things are truth statements that we say in our heart and mind. Now that was not even in my message notes, so that's just a freebie. So sometimes speaking what's just in your mind, it just works out. So I'm just saying. It should be an amen to that. Like, yeah, amen the other thing. People, come on. Jump on board. So here's Jethro's advice. Let me just walk through the 5 points of what, or 4 points of what he did. He says, first of all, verse 19, obey my voice. I will give you advice. Here's my voice, and God be with you. Here's my advice. God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their case to God. Here's what he's saying. Instead of being in front of people all the time and always having a line out your door of people, you should be going to God first for the people. Spend time in prayer. I believe what makes the church the weakest, what makes Christians the weakest, is that we're not communing, we're not spending time alone with God. We spend time alone with YouTube, with Instagram, with Facebook, and with TV, and all the other things, and we busy ourselves with that. But the greatest thing to build strength in all of our lives is spending time alone with God, praying, talking out loud to God, getting in your closet and being with God, communing with Him, and listening and reading God's Word and knowing God fully. So pray. Bring their cases to God. If you're too busy for God, then that's a problem. Do you see it? And I get that. I've worked at different seasons in my life where I couldn't help it, but I had bosses going back at different seasons where I had to work around the clock a lot of hours. I get that sometimes it's like you're too busy. Can you just take 5 minutes? Leave the daily bread on the back of your toilet if you have to. You follow me? Did he really just say that? And I'm going to be a little bit more direct and say the people that are too busy for God on a consistent basis have a worship issue. That they worship being needed, they worship approval, or they worship something that they're trying to get. That's another message. So he says the next thing in the next verse, he says, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them to know the way in which they must go. So here's what he says to them, teach them to do the right thing. So pray first, spend time alone with God first, then go before the people to teach them. And this looks more like, instead of it being an individual response reaction to people, this is being more assertive and taking initiative with people and saying, I want to teach you the right things to be doing. This is actually what we do in a church on a Sunday morning. I spend the week working on this message. I'll spend between 10 and 20 hours on a message throughout the week, and I'll get to this point of just exploding this message on you. And so when I explode this message, I'm just teaching you so that you can take this from today and go forward with it throughout the rest of this week and hopefully throughout the rest of your lives. And so it's kind of a normal feeding, but then you... In your lives as well, in mine, we should be spending time alone with God every day so that we can go and teach others together. And so he says, teach them to do the right thing. Teaching others must come from time with God. Teaching is not, can I say this to our culture? Teaching is not an opinion fest. Here's what I think. I know a lot of people that they talk about how much they know about the Bible, but they've never opened the Bible up. Or they don't open it up anymore. They talk as if they know so much about God, but they never get into the thing, that this text that God says, this is the representation of me, this is my communication of me to you. They don't get into that at all. They talk so much about how they know this, that, and the other thing. Listen, our kids going through high school, going into college, have a problem here. They're going into the classrooms with people that are talking and teaching from their mind and saying, here's my opinion fest, and it's great, and there's great opinions, there's very smart people, but the reality is we're not grounded ourselves in what God says so that we can go back and say, here's who God is, here's what God says about, so that we can actually be defensive, defending ourselves within the context of what people are saying about this, that, and the other thing. That's a whole other message. But we need to be careful that we're not just opinion fest. Here's what I see. People in our culture are so accustomed to being addicted to their own opinion that truth has simply become subjective then and no longer objective. This makes it objective. It's just the starting point. So he says, teach. Based on what God's teaching you, don't give an opinion fest. Teach what God is already teaching you. And then look, he says the next thing in verse 21, moreover, look for able men that are trustworthy, that hate a bribe. Look for them. Look for other people that come alongside you so you're not alone anymore. Not just anyone, but you should have some qualifications of people that are around you. So look. And then he says the next thing, place them where they fit. So he says, place them over the hundreds, over the 50s, over the 10s. So give them the responsibility that fits them. So look for people that are able to come alongside of you. Place them in the place. Place them in their sweet spot. And then he says the next thing, verse 22, and let them judge the people. So let them go. Let them do their thing. Give them responsibility. Give them, empower them within what they're supposed to be doing, and let that happen. It's not that you never say anything. It's just that you don't micromanage and make sure that you're overseeing every tiny little detail and making sure you got to do it just this way, you know. So if I were to summarize this, I would say, listen to God and recruit godly coaches. Listen to God and recruit godly coaches. Do you have godly coaches around you? If you're going through health issues, You should have godly coaches around you. You can't do it alone. If you have addiction issues, I'm not just talking about, well, we only talk about drugs. That's not the only addiction. There's all kinds of addictions. Eating's an addiction, right? Overeating's an addiction, and all over. So in normal struggles, we should be getting coaches around us that say, hey, we need some help here. I would say it this way, and I've heard a lot of people say, no lone rangers allowed here. In God's economy, in the church, no lone rangers are allowed. We don't do ministry. We don't do life alone. We're always connected, always doing life together. So listen to God and recruit godly coaches. And here's the results. The result is very simple. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all the people also will go to their place in peace. So this morning, it's very simple. I just want to raise a red flag. I just want to raise a red flag and say, maybe there's, listen, time out for a second. If you're so busy being busy, you're just missing out. If you think it's a badge of honor, what you're doing is not good. So redirect your life. Make it so that you spend some time alone with God first. And then look for people to minister to and bring some people around you that you have a coaching relationship with people. Maybe you're doing the coaching and they're doing coaching, whatever it is, but you have coaches in your life. Let's go back to the first questions. So that God would direct your life. So that you would feel confident when you get up in the day, in the morning, the first thing, you'd feel confident you can get through the day because God's directing you. You know that God's in this and you are strengthened by who God is and what he's doing through your life. You're fulfilling his purposes. Even during seasons where life is crazy out of control, when God's directing it, you can be confident knowing that he is going to give you the strength to get through it. So that you are healthy. And so that other people around you, when they leave you, they're not saying, oh man, that was rough. They're saying, oh, I can't wait to be around them again. So the solution is very simply, it's to stay on mission, right? Stay on mission. What's our mission? To develop another generation that experiences milestone moments as we follow Jesus together. That's our mission. That's not what we talk about in church. It's what we do as we leave. We develop another generation that experiences milestone moments as we follow Jesus together. How? To be a coach, not a critic, and to develop coaching relationships that keep you on mission. Lone rangers are not allowed. They're not allowed. If you're a lone ranger, and it's because you don't trust anybody, you think too highly of yourself. Are you really that trustable? I get that you've been hurt. I get it. We've all been hurt. Some have been hurt drastically. I get it. But that doesn't mean that there's no one out there that you can connect with and have a coaching relationship with. And coaches can be like this or they can be like this. It doesn't make any difference. We have people that you rub shoulders with, that you're connected and you go through life together with. So be a coach, not a critic. Develop coaching relationships that keep you on mission. Let's pray. God, it is a joy to know that you love us as much as you do. Lord, we're even critical of you. We criticize what you do in our lives at different points, and we should know better. We should not be living that way. So, Lord, forgive us. And help us, Lord, to follow you every step of the way. Thank you for Jethro and the way that he spoke into Moses' life. And Lord, I pray that we'd be great listeners as Moses did and great coaches as Jethro was. And we want to give you the praise. Through Jesus, I pray.